Well, morning, folks. If you're here in the auditorium or if you're up in the gallery just watching this morning, and if you are listening in on our website, then g'day to you, and it's great to have you joining us. Today we're wrapping up a series called Dare, and really the question is, do we dare to let God be God in our lives? In whatever way God determines best, will we actually trust that God loves us? Will we believe that there is more to God's world than ever we will understand and see just now? Will we begin to look at life's tough questions through the lens of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus? I said a moment ago that it was in one of the quotes. Two of the words that summarize the message of Jesus are come and go. To the hurting, to the confused, to the lost, to the broken, to the frustrated, to the depressed, Jesus said, come. And to those of us who have been saved, had our lives transformed, been changed, been turned upside down for the better, he says to us, go. The verb changes. Matthew 11 says, if you are tired from carrying heavy burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. Take the yoke I give you, put it on your shoulders, and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest. My yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light. My grandfather used to have bullock teams. Most of you know what a yoke is. It's kind of linking a bit of timber that links two animals together so that instead of one animal pulling the wagon or the logs or the load, whatever it is, two can share it. Jesus says, yoke up with me, partner with me, and I'll help you carry your load. So if you are under any stress this morning, whatever that is, Jesus says to you, come. Come to me. But then once we're in God's family and once our life has been healed and we're made whole and our life has been changed, God changes the verb and the verb becomes go. So Luke 7:50, Jesus says, your faith has saved you, now go. James 2 says, any faith that doesn't lead us to go into action with good deeds is worthless, dead, and useless. So if you and I claim to be Christian and we are not going, James says, our faith is dead and useless. And it's not like it's a one-off kind of thing. It's as if God is in the business of telling people to go. He told Noah, go build an ark. He told Moses, go back to Egypt and get the children of Israel and I'm going to release them. He told Jacob, go. He told Gideon to go. He told Isaiah to go. He told Paul and David and others to go. It's a going message that Jesus has. So today, the dare to you and the dare to me and the dare to church in the marketplace is to go. As we prepare to think about that just a little more deeply, let's pray. Oh, Lord, that's not such a comfortable word, go. It's kind of nice when things are in here. But when we're out in the world with some of our family and Lewis Carroll's mad people, and places that we work, places where we connect with people, when we see the world around us on our TV screens, and Lord, sometimes we've got to tell you, we don't particularly want to go there. And yet that's what you tell us. You tell us that the only way your love is shed abroad in all the world is if people who have experienced that love and know Jesus go there. So Lord, help us to be challenged not just by the idea but by the relationship we have with you. Help us to be challenged to go into the world around us in the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you a question. Would you like to have someone live with you in your house your entire life and they didn't like you? No. Wouldn't you want, if somebody was going to live with you in your house the rest of your life, if it was somebody who loves you? Of course you would. And the same is true of God. Remember, God's nature, God's character, God's personality is love. Love is all that will exist in the kingdom of heaven. That's why people who don't love God, Don't go to heaven. God only wants people in heaven who really genuinely want to be there, who genuinely love him. Why would anybody ignore God their entire life on earth and then want to go and live with him eternally? That doesn't make any sense. So God puts us on earth, if you like, instead of taking us directly to heaven to learn how to love and to decide. Each of us gets to decide whether we're going to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength or not. And he lets us decide about our relationship with him. That's our choice. And the Bible, in one of the stories, puts it this way. It describes it like this. God has invited us to a party. And it's the biggest party ever in the universe. And it's going to be heaven, if you like. And it's going to be the banquet to end all banquets and the party to end all parties. Whatever it means to experience eternity, it's going to be a celebration that's eternal. And we're invited. You are invited. Jesus told a story to explain the party that we've been invited to by God. It's in Luke 14. A very powerful and generous man prepared a great banquet and invited many prominent guests. When it was ready, he sent his servants to go and tell those invited to come, for everything is now ready. But they, that's those that were invited, all began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just acquired 5 pair of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Kind of sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Anyway, when the servant reported this, the owner of the estate became angry and told his servants, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of our city, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame," the people in that last video, "as my guests." And the servant said, "Master, we've already done this, but there is still room for more in your banquet." The master said, "Then now go out of our city to the roads and country lanes, go everywhere and invite everyone to come so that my house will be full. I promise you this, not one of those people who ignored my invitation will ever get to taste what I'd prepared for them." Isn't that a sad story? A lot of people in life are never going to taste what God has prepared for them simply because they didn't accept the invitation. They were too busy. They were too self-occupied, whatever. God has prepared a new heaven and a new earth. And whatever eternity is, this is part of it. God's invitation and God's welcome and relationship and feast, it's a party in heaven. And the Bible says God planned this party because God's gracious and because God's generous. And we talked a week or two ago about daring to be generous because all generosity begins with God. And this story says God in his generosity wants a full house. He wants people in heaven. He doesn't want a few people in heaven. He wants a full house. So I want you to notice just a couple of things about that story. The first thing is that God says that some people are going to reject the invitation. And he says when they reject it, that will be regretful because not one of those people who ignored the invitation will get to taste what God has prepared for them. How dumb is that? To miss a party that God planned for you. But a lot of people do. God will not override our decision about him. He just won't do that. So notice the excuses that people gave for not participating. And they're all a bit lame, I suppose. The first guy said, "I can't come to the party because I just bought a paddock." Really? The paddock is going to be there tomorrow. The paddock's not going to move. Couldn't you wait a day to go see it? The second guy said, "I've just acquired a new business asset. I've got a new tractor. I've got 12 oxen. And that's like saying, "Look, I've just got some new equipment. I've just got some new physical assets for my business. And I'm going to let my business keep me from accepting God's invitation." Now, the third guy, he sounds a bit more reasonable to me. "I just got married." But understand that he's saying, I'm going to let a particular relationship keep me from accepting God's relationship invitation. In one sense, they are all excuses. But then he says this. He says, if you're a servant, remember he sent the servant out to get all the guests. He said, if you're a servant of God, your job is to bring in the guests. So the question this morning is, am I a servant of God? Are you a child of God? Am I in God's family? Are you saved? Then this is our job description. while we're here on this planet, if we claim to be Christian, if we claim to be a child of God, if we claim to be a servant of God, this is our job description. Go invite the guests. He says that's what we're to do. Notice some of the language that was in that. Go and tell. Go quickly. Bring in. Go out of the city. Go everywhere. Invite everyone. That's our job as a Christian. So if we've truly been saved, if we've been transformed, if we're born again, if we're a member of the family of God, that's our job description the rest of our life while we're here on earth. We're to go and tell. Go quickly, bring in, go outside the city, go everywhere, invite everybody to come. It's what it means to dare to go. I got to thinking about how many important words in the Christian life couldn't be spelled without go in them, G-O. I must go to obey God, or to be good, or to live the gospel, or to become godly, or to reach my goals, or to share the good news. You can probably think of 100 others. Those things can't be done without go in them somehow. So here's a couple of things about going. Where are we going and why? The first thing we need to say is we're going to God for help. We're not attempting anything in our own power. We know we can't do it on our own. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, go to the Lord for help and worship him continually. Psalm 34:10 says, those who go to the Lord for help will have every... Those who go to the Lord for help will have every good thing. That's a promise. Psalm 37, God helps them and rescues them and saves them from the wicked because they go to him for protection. Ephesians 3:12 says we can go to God with bold confidence through faith in Christ. Psalm 34 says no one who runs to him loses out. So where are we going to go first? We're going to go to God. We go to God for help and all the things God has called us to do because God gives us the power to do that. The second thing we're going to do, we're going to go together for support. See, we're not going to achieve our goals on our own. We're much more effective together. We're better together. We can accomplish more together than we ever could on our own. Somebody said one drop of rain doesn't make a difference, but a million drops of rain can turn a desert into a garden. So we're going to go together. And the reason we're going to join together and cooperate is because life is tough. Most of us would agree with that. Life is tough. And we need support. Acts 14 says, this is Paul and Barnabas, strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith, reminding them that we must go through many hardships and enter the kingdom of God. Folks, it is not an easy path doing the right thing. It's much easier to be selfish. It's hard to be unselfish. We will go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So life's tough. We need to go together. We need to go through it together. Second thing is we need to go together because good will always be opposed by evil. Not only that, any time we try to do something good, it seems evil opposes us. Philippians 1 says it like this, I want to hear that you are working together and that you're struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. Don't be intimidated by those who oppose you. You've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We're in this fight together. So keep on loving one another and working together with one heart and purpose. Life's tough. We're going to have opposition. So we go together. Third reason we work together is because we can afford to do more together. Everybody together, everybody putting in their little part, together we're going to do stuff that nobody could do on their own. You couldn't and I couldn't. You can't always go to every nation in the world, but you can help send people. We can help send Bernie. We can help in the Philippines. We can help in Fiji. So 3 John says you must support believers who go on trips like this so we can work together with them in spreading the truth. The third thing we're going to do is we're going to go on together to maturity. That's where we're headed, helping us grow up spiritually. Dare is about growing and going in faith. We spent a lot of time in the last 10 weeks talking about the sowing part, being generous, planting seeds financially and things like that. Now we're focusing on the growing and the going part. We're to go on to spiritual maturity. Hebrews 6 verse 1 says, "Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." 2 Peter says, "The more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus." You know what the sad thing is? Some people just don't want to grow up. They don't want to grow spiritually. They don't want to have their faith stretched. They don't want to learn to trust God in every area. They're afraid to trust God with their circumstances. They're afraid to trust God with their time. And as a result, they live in a baby kind of world their entire lives. They never go out into the deep end of the pool. They kick around in the shallows. They live a shallow life because they're afraid to trust God and to grow up. Dare is meant to stretch our faith. We're talking about how God's going to stretch us and our time and our talents and challenge for living and how we live for God. And some people will miss the benefit. They're going to miss the benefit of a dare commitment. 2 Peter 1:9 says, "Anyone who fails to go after these additions to faith is blind and very short-sighted. They've forgotten that God delivered us from the old life of sin so that now we can live a strong, good life for the Lord." We're going to go on in faith and we're going to go to God together and we're going to go together and we're going to go on to maturity. The fourth thing we're going to do is we're going to go and tell the good news. Using every available means at every available time to reach every available person. Romans 10 says, "Anybody who asks the Lord for help will be saved, but before people can trust the Lord, they must believe in Him. And before they can believe in Him, they must hear about Him," obviously. "And to hear about Him, somebody must go and tell them. And before someone can go and tell them, He must be sent. It is written, how beautiful is the person who comes to bring good news." And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go and tell the good news. We're not going to do it in our own strength. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be given my power and you are to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Notice it says, God's Spirit will come on you and you'll get power. And He says the result of that is we go. So folks, listen carefully. The proof of the filling of the Holy Spirit is not some emotional experience. The proof that you have God's Spirit isn't necessarily speaking in tongues. The proof of the Spirit in your life is not how high you jump. The proof that you have God's Spirit in you is that you are going. The proof of the filling of God's Spirit is that we are going. The next verse sounds pretty callous until we understand that Jesus sometimes uses hyperbole. It's an intentional exaggeration just to get our attention and to make a point. But here's what Jesus says in Luke 9. Jesus said, "Let people who are dead bury the dead. Your job is to go and tell others about God's kingdom." What on earth does he mean by that? Sounds pretty callous. Let dead people bury dead people. You go and tell people the good news. What I think he's saying here is that in some ways we need to be indispensable. He's saying there are some jobs, some tasks in life that anybody can do. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to believe in Christ. There are some jobs anybody can do. But there are other jobs that only a believer can do. Only a Christian can do. Only a Christian can tell other people about Christ. Only a Christian can tell other people about heaven. Only a Christian can show Christ's compassion in the way Christ wants it done. He says, be indispensable. Let others do the things that anybody can do. We should spend more of our lives doing the things that only we can do. So there's a lot of stuff we can spend the rest of our lives doing that when we get to heaven isn't going to matter at all. It isn't going to make any difference at all. But the real issue is anybody going to be in heaven because of you and me? What kind of legacy are we going to leave? And the greatest legacy is somebody coming up to you in heaven and saying, I'm here because of you. That's using our lives in a valuable way. The Great Commission, the last words of Jesus before he goes to heaven, say in Matthew 28, all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. Go to all people in every nation and make them my disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I have told you. And here's the promise, I will be with you always. Whenever God says go, never say no. One day we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, did you receive me, my son? Yes, I did. Did you go after you received my son? Well, no. Why? I told you to. You think I only wanted you saved? You think you're the only person I want in heaven? No. I left you on earth to tell other people. So what legacy will we leave? Imagine getting to heaven one day and somebody's going to say, that person who just arrived, guess what? They're from church in the marketplace. I want to go meet them. And people from all over the world are going to want to come and meet you. Why? Because you were back there when we did dare. Where you gave your little part and everybody else gave their little part. And guess what? I lived in Fiji and because of what Church in the Marketplace did, it reached me for Jesus. Or I lived in India or Africa and I heard Bernie's Christianity Works and I'm in heaven because of you. You're a star. Do you know anything in your life that's going to be bigger or more important than that? I mean, I can't imagine getting to heaven and somebody coming up and saying, Church in the Marketplace, 2016. Yeah? Were you there when they did dare? Yeah? You saw it all happen, yeah? What was it like to participate? Well, I didn't really participate. You kidding me? You were there and you didn't participate? What were you thinking? What will our legacy be? The Bible says this, Psalm 2 verse 8. It says, if you ask me, I will give you the nations. All the people on earth will be yours. And we can be part of that claim and that promise. We're saying, God, we want to see fruit in every nation of the world. We want to see people in heaven from every nation because of our unselfishness with our time or our money or our generosity or our commitments. You were given a little card a moment ago. Let me read it to you and then I'm going to ask that we say this together. In gratitude for all that Christ has done for me and out of the deep desire to grow in my faith and in obedience to Christ's command that I store up treasure in heaven, I make a covenant today with my brothers and sisters of Church in the Marketplace to dare growing and going in faith. I commit to showing and sharing God's love with those closest to me, serving God by serving others in our community and supporting our outreach around the world. And also, because I want somebody to be in heaven, because I cared, I'm asking God to give me the privilege of bringing one person to Jesus and see them baptized and become a part of the fellowship of our church family. I know I can't do this on my own power, but I will trust God and dare to see it happen. Would you like to make that your prayer and pray it with me? Let's say it together. In gratitude for all that Christ has done for me and out of the deep desire to grow in my faith and in obedience to Christ's command that I store up treasure in heaven, I make a covenant today with my brothers and sisters of Church in the Marketplace to dare growing and going in faith. I commit to showing and sharing God's love with those closest to me, serving God by serving others in our community and supporting our outreach around the world. Also, because I want somebody to be in heaven because I cared, I'm asking God to give me the privilege of bringing one person to Jesus and see them baptized and become a part of the fellowship of our church family. I know I can't do this on my own power, but I will trust God and dare to see it happen. Our Lord God, to those who prayed this prayer and sincerely meant it, I ask for your blessing on their lives so that it might come to pass. Your blessing in their lives and families and in their mind and in their health. I ask that you take care of all of their needs so that they may serve you by serving others, by being sent, by going into the world around them. Lord, we're stepping out in faith. Many of us have made a faith commitment financially, and now we make a commitment of our time and our lives to you, saying we don't want to waste our lives. We want people in heaven that will be there because we used our time and our money and our energy and our gifts and our abilities wisely. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless each one who makes this covenant this morning. And we pray that as the weeks and months unfold, you will help us individually and together to dare to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.